Good morning, and morning those out there in YouTube land. We're in 2 Kings chapter 4. There's a couple themes that you see if you read the history of missions. Is none of the missionaries were rich. You notice that? They're, I mean, unless they started out like C.T. Studd or Mormon. And most of the missionaries who were on the field were constantly coming up short of money. I mean, Hudson Taylor would constantly be praying for, Lord, we're out of money. Don't know what to do, how we're going to sustain ourselves. Then the Lord would send something through someone that he had no idea, you know, that he's going to send it, did not know his need. And so it was sent there. So we see this theme also throughout the scripture, even though it's not emphasized, that none of the prophets were rich. Right? None of them had a lot of money. The second thing you see in missionary biographies, most of them died very young on the field. I mean, Hudson Taylor went through two or three wives, and David Livingstone, when his wife rejoined him in Africa 2 weeks after she arrived, she ended up catching African fever, and she died within 2 weeks of that, and so. Being on the mission field and serving the Lord was not a path to prosperity, right? The other thing you notice here is the fact that when you deal with the prophets and you deal with the missionaries and these type of things, the focus is on the Lord. They depended that the Lord would provide. But they were never in a place where they say, okay, we got plenty stashed away and we're good. And the reason why I introduce our topic today with that is because we see this same thing in the prophets of God here in this passage. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 38 through 44. And Elijah returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land. Now the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said to a servant, put it on a large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets. So they went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered from it a lapful of wild gourds and came and sliced them into the pot of stew. Now notice this phrase. So no one knew what they were. And then they served it to the men to eat. Now it happened as they were eating the stew that they cried out and said, man of God, there's death in the pot. And they could not eat it. So he said, bring me some flour. And he put it into the pot and said, serve it to the people. And they ate. And there was nothing harmful in the pot. Then a man came from Baal, Shalisha, and brought the man of God bread and first fruits, 20 loaves of barley bread, and newly ripened grain in his knapsack. And he said, give it to the people that they may eat. But his servant said, what? Should I set before 100 men? And he said again, give it to the people that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over. So he set them before them, and they ate and had some left over according to the word of God. Now when Elijah returns to Gilgal, the 100 prophets were there, and they were hungry, and it was in the middle of a famine. Now, if you have a famine, the ones with the least suffer the most, right? And the prophets surely do not have much. These might have been the same 100 that's mentioned under Ahab, where Obadiah hid them in caves, you know, and fed them. It might be going back to those same 100 prophets, you know, that Jezebel was trying to chased out through Elijah's ministry. Now, the prophets primarily lived on the charity of those around them. They weren't toiling fields, and they weren't merchants. They weren't fishermen. So Elisha ordered Gehazi to put on a large pot of water to make a stew. Now, the prophets gathered vegetables that they had in the area, and all they could, and they went out in the fields and gathered herbs for the pot. And one young man comes across these very colorful gourds that looked like it was good to eat. Now, I want you to notice this is a key principle we need to look at. He said, no one knew what they were. It's probably not a good idea to eat something that you don't know what it is. I mean, for example, if you say, let's go out and gather some mushrooms. Well, there's a lot of poisonous mushrooms. So, I mean, but unless you know what you're looking for, probably be a good idea not to go out and just gather wild mushrooms and eat them. And so here this guy gathers a bunch of gourds. Oh, that looks good. And notice nobody knew what the gourds were. And they sliced it and put it in the pot anyway. And so they're stewing this up and it looks good and everything else. We're going to make this stew. Now, I did some research on gourds. I mean, this guy was out of his gourd, right? Anyway, that's another thing. And I found out there's five basic classifications of gourds. Did you know that? I didn't know that. The cucumber family is in the gourd family. Did you know that? Cucumbers, they're part of the gourd family. The squash family is part of the gourd family, including pumpkins. And so the butternut squash, the trumpeter squash, the spaghetti squash, all these are squashes. And they're edible. The melon family is part of the gourd family. You know that? You ate some watermelon this morning. Watermelon, honeydew, cantaloupe, they're all part of the gourd family. Then there's decorative gourds. Now, you know decorative gourds. You know you put them up on your mantle and stuff, and there's a purple one, there's a red one. Can't eat them. Then there's a gourd, and this is probably what we're dealing with here. There's a bitter cucumber family, and they're poisonous. They're toxic. The bitter cucumber family has a toxin that's in the classification called cucurbitacins. And the cucurbitacins are very toxic. Now, there's a couple cues about you got a wrong cucumber. It's number one, it's very bitter. And number two, immediately get sick to your stomach. You get nauseated because your body wants to do what? You want to get it out of there. You know, wants to purge it out of there. Now, it's usually not deadly, except that with the purging, people dehydrate. It could kill them from dehydration. And so the prophets read a stew, and someone cries out, man of God, there's poison in the pot. The stew is ruined. And remember, they're trying to feed 100 people. And so Elijah orders that, bring me some flour to put in the pot. Now, obviously the flour didn't cure the toxin, didn't neutralize the toxin. These are props. The Lord had led Elijah to, you know, use this as a prop, as a symbol that's going to be cured. Just like in Jericho, when he threw some salt into the well, did the salt actually cure the water? Well, no, the Lord did. The salt wasn't a cure for, you know, brackish water. And just like in the wilderness at Mara, they had brackish water, and God says, okay, go take this tree and throw it into the water, and it'll become sweet. Well, the tree didn't cure the water. You know, the Lord did. These are props that God is indicating that God's going to do something. So God, not the flour, detoxified the stew, and it became edible. So God took care of the prophets and avoided a very disastrous situation. You know, you had two disastrous situations here in this pot. Number one, it ruined the whole stew. There's no way to separate now the toxins right from the stew. So all the things they gathered together, everything else would have been ruined. Secondly, if they ate it, it probably would have killed them. Okay? And so we have here, so avoided a disastrous situation God provided. And even though this ignorant student was well-meaning, accidental harm and death is just as deadly as murder. And one of the key principles of living is if you don't know what you're doing, don't do it. If you don't, for example, we used to go down to the Witherspoons and sometimes hold our board meetings down there. And she'd make pokeweed salad. I don't know how many have had pokeweed salad, but you can only, you can only pick it at a certain time, and it's edible. If you pick it at the wrong time, it's full of alkaloid toxins in it, and it's toxic. So there's a lot of plants like that that you pick it at a certain time, it's edible. If you don't pick it at that time, it's toxic, you know. Matter of fact, there's some plants that part of the plant is edible, part of the plant's poisonous. And so you got to know what you're doing. Just because, matter of fact, he was probably the first one that did that. It looked good to eat, remember? Well, yeah, it wasn't good to eat in the long run, was it? And so here, he was well-meaning, but unless you know what you're doing, it could end up being a disaster. I know I've had done over the years a number of projects which I thought I knew what I was doing, and ended up didn't know what I was doing, like during the wiring harness for the trailer I put together. That was an interesting thing. So you got to know what you're doing. And you shouldn't be taking chances and risky ventures and untested things. I mean, we have that every year over here in the Potomac River where people think that the water looks good to swim in at Great Falls, and they drown because of the washing machine effect, you know, of the current there. And so we have here, so God took care of them. God took care of the prophets. And it's a good thing Elisha was there, and it's a good thing the Lord led him to direct him. You know, one of the things I find intriguing before we move on to the second half is this, is out of the 100 men and Elisha, no one knew that these gourds might be a problem. I just find that amazing. You know, out of all these people, no one said, wait a minute, remember, that's a poisonous, oh, it looks good. Grows in the area, you think they'd be familiar with the plant, right? But apparently they weren't. The second thing we hear, now this gets into a little bit of history here. Remember, the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom divided. So you got Judah in the south, and you have Israel in the north. But Judah also had Jerusalem, which means Judah also had what? They had the temple. So the temple's down there. So there's no temple in the north. Now, when the nations divided, you know, and this is, after the Assyrian conquest and stuff, they eventually built a temple up there. And that's where you get the argument right in John chapter 4, you know, where the woman at the well says, you know, our prophets say we worship here, and you know, in Samaria here, and your prophets say you worship Jerusalem, and then again to the theological discussion about living water here. And so, but there's no temple in the north. So the Israelites who could not devote in the temple because of the fact that quite often Israel and Judah were at odds. They would bring their tithes to whatever Levites were left in the north who didn't run south with the division, and the prophets. So this guy, now how do we know this is an offering that normally would go to the temple? Well, it calls it the first fruits. So this man, instead of going down to the temple, says, okay, I'm going to give first fruits to these prophets. I know Elisha's here right at Gilgal, and these prophets, I'm going to give my tithe, so I'm giving it to the Lord. It's not necessarily going to the temple, but supporting the Lord's work. So he brings some loaves of bread, he brings some grain, and he gives his tithe. The Lord had led him to come and give the tithe, you know, to these people. And so he brought his first fruits, but obviously it wasn't enough for anyone. It's only 20 loaves of bread, right? I mean, it's how many prophets? It's 100 prophets. So, I mean, it's not enough for everyone. And Elisha turns to Gehazi. He says, now set the food out for the prophets. What do you mean set the food out for the prophets? You can't feed 100 men. I mean, we've got a few loaves of bread and we've got some grain here, but it surely cannot feed all these people. And this reminds you of what? Yeah, right, feeding the 5,000, where Philip says, well, you know, we have a boy's lunch, but what? What's this amongst all these? As a matter of fact, he says, even if we had 200 denarii worth of bread, still wouldn't be enough to feed all these people. And so this is a foreshadowing of the feeding of the 5,000, where, you know, he says, Elisha said, no, set the food out before the prophets, and not only will there be enough to eat, there'll be some left over. Gehazi's thinking, yeah, sure, I'd like to see this. Well, and so we come there, so they set it out, and just like the foreshadowing of the feeding of the 5,000, the food multiplied until there was enough for everyone and a little bit left over. This is exactly like the feeding of the 4,000 and the feeding of the 5,000. This is a foreshadowing that the Lord had led Elisha say, okay, I'm going to make a provision here. By the way, what's important about this is there's an understanding God's doing this. You know, one of the problems we have in modern Christianity is the fact that most of us have enough to eat, and we have enough to go buy more food, and we could stock up, right, and everything else. Well, these guys had to depend day by day. You know, when the Lord is talking about give us this day our daily bread, they really meant, they don't, you know, they're going day to day. You know, I was listening to, a recording of James Montgomery Boyce this morning. He was talking about this whole idea of vacation. That's a modern invention. There was no such thing as vacation. You had to work every day just to make ends meet, to feed yourself. This whole idea to have extra time and extra money that you can go off and do whatever you want. That's a modern contrivance of industrial revolution. And so that's not something you see throughout history. Now, God once again provides for his servants. He divides up the food. And just like the boy who gave his lunch, the man who provided the meal was blessed by having his gift multiplied. Now, I want to stop here for a second. When we give what we can and donate what we can, God will multiply the gift. You will use it and say, yeah, but what is this so much? Remember, the one person in the New Testament that was commended by Jesus for giving was who? Yeah, the one who gave the widow's mite, right? Well, when it comes to money, that wasn't much. But he said, you know, she gave all she had. And so this man's gift was multiplied by the Lord, and he used it in a much greater way than what the normal use of that gift would have been. And so you might think, well, you know, I can give this and I give that, but it's not much. The Lord will take it. The Lord will use it. The Lord will multiply it. And the Lord's in the business of doing that. So God multiplies what we offer him, and as we give it out of a grateful and worshipful heart, he uses that and takes it and makes it that it might multiply 30, 60, and 100 fold. And he uses that as an illustration in the New Testament. When you plant a seed, when it grows up, are you expecting to get one seed worth back? Well, no. You plant a seed and, you know, plant a grape seed, you want to get lots of grapes. So that one seed is producing a lot of grapes. And the grain, when you plant a kernel of grain, you hope that head has lots of grain on it, right? And so that's the way the Lord works. He multiplies that. And by the way, you'll never know until you stand before the Lord, how much you gave or how much you served, how he multiplied that, how he used it. And you'll never see it here on earth, you know, but he'll show you. I took this and I took that. And, you know, Ray Bolts was thinking of that when he wrote, you know, you thank you for giving to the Lord, right? In that song, you know, I'm here because you gave. Now, if we experience that personally, when, you know, when we try to start a Christian school and got five whole people in it, and didn't really have any money coming in, and I was working three jobs, and we're attending a little church up in Baltimore, and we're down to sometimes just popcorn, you know, and open up the door and somebody left a whole bag of groceries on the door. Or someone sent us a check, remember that? And I remember one time the didn't have any money for heat, and 38 degrees in the house in this old drafty house built around 1900, and you know, we took turns checking, making sure the boys were covered. Tom was covered and Phil was covered. And everything else, but the Lord saw us through it. But he provided, saw us through that. And the Lord provides for his own. And so, and the Lord will continue to provide. But everything has to be dependent on us trusting in the Lord. And so we see in these two episodes, the Lord turned a poisonous pot into something edible. And he turned a small gift of bread and grain into something that could feed a group of 100 people. Isn't that amazing? Let's pray and we'll have our discussion. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here this day. And Lord, as we take a look at this passage here, we just see the marvels of your working, Lord. And Lord, we just know that what you lead us to do, you will also provide for us to do it. And Lord, thank you, Lord, for the testimony and Lord, for these marvelous examples of faith here, that your name would be glorified through Jesus Christ. Amen.